That's true. We all are part of the family of God. What a blessing that is. Telling my wife as we drove up, what a wonderful blessing it is to see a Spanish Reformed Baptist church. It's a miracle. And God gets all the glory using your dear pastor, I'm sure, your efforts. I hope and pray the Lord will multiply that in the New York City area 1,000 times, for there are so many Spanish people here, as you well know. Well, gloria a Dios. I would ask you to turn in your Bible with me to Primo Pedro 3:18, 1 Peter 3:18, where we read these words: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this verse of the Bible has something to say to us which is very holy and sacred. When we think of the sufferings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are upon holy ground. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and to every believer in Jesus Christ will bless the knowledge of Christ, that Jesus Christ might become real and precious to us, that we would understand what he has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins. Oh, that we might know him and love him more and more as we behold his wonderful love in dying for us. And our prayer is, oh God, that every person in this place who is not a Christian, tonight your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sins and show them that they need Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray, we plead, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In the event that the microphone gets too loud, maybe you could lower it. The Apostle Peter has been dealing with the subject of Christian suffering. We know that because in all the way to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Primo Pedro, in chapter 2, we look at verse 18, and we see the Apostle Peter encouraging his readers, servants, Primo Pedro 2:18, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of conscience towards God. One endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And 1 Peter deals with a lot of Christian suffering. The Christians were being tested in reference to their faith. Was their faith real or was it false? And their faith was being tested by God. In the context of chapter 3, verse 18, in verse 13, Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of them, nor of their threats, nor be troubled." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then Peter, the apostle, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." What Peter is doing, he is looking at the Christians in their suffering. And what he wants to do is he wants to prepare them for further suffering. He wants to strengthen them for the suffering that they are going through right now because of their Christian faith. And there's nothing better that he can do than to put before their eyes the great suffering one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes that they need to see and understand that Christ, as the great example of suffering, as they see what Christ went through, how people mocked him and rebuked him and criticized him and persecuted him, and how they see Christ suffering on the cross and his example in suffering, this would encourage them to continue in their suffering with patience and with joy, for that is the way Christ suffered. He suffered with patience and joy. And so he brings before them the sufferings of Jesus Christ as the greatest of all examples for them to follow, so they might with patience suffer for their faith. And you see, many times the Bible does this. The Bible encourages Christians to do something that pleases God. And the apostles bring Jesus, Jesus Christos, as the great example for them to follow in reference to suffering, in reference to living, in reference to every part of life. And this is what the apostle Peter has done. And some of the most wonderful, profound truths about the person of Jesus Christ are found in places of the Bible where Christians are being encouraged to certain Christian duty or responsibility. And here we have such a verse, a very profound and deep verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings on behalf of sinners. The first question I want to ask tonight is that why did Christ have to suffer for sins? Our Bible verse says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Why did Christ have to suffer? Why? What is the reason? Is there a reason? Was Christ suffering because somehow his mission that he had upon the earth failed? Was it because what he was trying to accomplish was a failure and finally he got persecuted and went to the cross and as a criminal and suffered in the hands of the Jews and the Romans? Why did Christ have to suffer? Is a legitimate and a proper question for us to ask. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Well, Christ had to suffer for sins because of what God is. Because of who and what God is. God is holy. And as I'm practicing my Spanish, santo. In Italiano, santificato, separato. God is holy. That is, he is pure. That is, he is separate from you and from me. For we are sinful, and he is not sinful. He is holy. As we look at 1 Pedro 1, verse 16, where it says, verse 15, Quintici, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The book of Leviticus is being quoted concerning the character of God, the attribute of God, that God is a holy God, a righteous God. And the Bible goes on to say, and I'm sure you are well taught by Pastor Pinheiro, that he is so holy, he cannot look upon sin with favor. He cannot look upon it with a smile or with delight. Rather, he must turn away with disgust and anger. Why? Because sin, il pecados, is against his natura, his nature, his character. God is holy. That is why Christ had to suffer. Secondly, he had to suffer because of what man is. Notice what it says in our Bible verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins. For il pecado, de pecado del hombre. Men out of every tribe, every tongue, every nationality are sinners before God. And because man is a sinner, having broken the law of God, and Jesu Cristo describes him in Marcos 7:21 as being a man who has a heart full of iniquity, full of sin, full of adultery, full of lies, full of stealing. He has a heart that's full of sin, and everything he touches, everything he thinks, everything he feels, everything he does is touched and influenced by his sin. Because God is holy and man is sinful, that is why Christ had to suffer. And because God is holy and man is sinful, God has to react to man in a way of judgment, in a way of anger. That is the only way God can react to sin, when sin comes into his presence. When wood comes into the presence of fire, fire destroys the wood. When sin comes into the presence of God, God has to destroy the sin and the sinner who's committed the sin and is living in that sin. Why did Christ have to suffer? Because God is holy and because man is sinful. Very quickly, we'll get into the main part of our text tonight. Consider with me the nature of Christ's suffering. The nature of Christ's suffering. Christ also suffered once for sins. If we were to take an evaluation of the life of Christ, we can say, from the moment Jesus was born in Bethlehem till the day he died and gave up the ghost, he had nothing but a life of constant and continuous suffering. Constant, continuous suffering. The life of Jesus Christ was characterized by the language of Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man who felt a new sorrow. He was the man that was being described by Job in Job 14. The man who's born of a woman is born unto trouble. The Lord Jesus fully experienced that. He knew what trouble and sorrow was, like no other human being ever knew or will ever know. So we can say that the whole life, from Bethlehem to Calvary of Jesus, was a life of constant and continuous and unending suffering. But we want to say that the nature of Christ's suffering is such that Christ suffered on the cross the wrath and the curse of God in, and this is the point, body and soul. Cuerpo el alma. He suffered the wrath and the curse of God, body and soul. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. Porque la paga del pecado es muerte, mas la dádiva de Dios es vida eterna en Cristo Jesús, Señor nuestro. La paga del pecado es muerte. The wages of sin is death. And Galatians 3, verse 13 says, for Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is, having taken upon himself the curse of God because of our sins. And in a very general way, we can say that Christ suffered the wrath and the curse of God. But what I want to specifically deal with tonight is that Christ suffered in his body and in his soul. First of all, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:24. Primo Pedro 2:24. Where we see that Jesus Christ is described as one who's bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore the punishment due to our sins in his body. In his body, in his perfect body that God had created and given to him. That body with which he was born in the virgin, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That body with which he grew up, and that body with which he began his public ministry at 30 years old. That body, that perfect body which never had known sin. With that body, he bore our sins. That is, he suffered with that body upon the cross, the wrath and the curse of God. It says in Hebrews 10:5, that sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body. Hebrews 10:5, a body you have prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. When Jesus comes into the world, he says to God, you prepared for me a body. To do what with that body? To suffer the wrath and curse of God upon the cross. In the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus say? This is my body, el cuerpo, which is broken for you. And you see, for us to appreciate and for us to understand and for us to begin to really grab a hold of what we are as Christians and what Christ has done for us, we must emphasize and concentrate on the fact that the Lord Jesus in his body, and we'll see how this applies later on, in his body, he suffered the wrath and the curse of God. That's why Isaiah could say, in reference to the crucifixion, but he was wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered in that perfect body of every type and possible suffering that the human body can take. You picture any human being who has suffered by way of bodily suffering. He has been on a torture rack and his body's been stretched. And his limbs and his arms have been, fingers being pulled out of the socket. And you picture someone having lived in the desert and having climbed mountains and suffering with his body, the heat. And then suffering all kinds of cuts and bruises and fever and headache. Every possible suffering that you can imagine. Put it all in a bag, and Jesus suffered in his body a billion times more. He suffered with that perfect body. May I say, he suffered in his hands. He suffered in his head. He suffered in his stomach. And I don't believe I'm being irreverent. He suffered in his feet as the nails were nailed and he was hanging upon the cross. He suffered in his hands and his muscles and his bones ached and pained. And headaches must have been unbelievable. You and I can never imagine. Those of us who experience migraine headaches, severe pain in our bodies, we don't have a clue to what Jesus suffered in his body upon the cross. He suffered the wrath and the curse of God upon the cross. We go on to say that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered not only in his body, but he suffered in his soul, alma. He suffered in his soul. Let's begin with Gethsemane. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, and verse 36, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Here, sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father." And we see in Gethsemane, as the cross begins closer and closer to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to realize and understand that the weight of suffering, the reality of him suffering on the cross, is getting more and more real, more and more real, more and more real as time goes on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he begins to think about what he's going to go through on the cross, it begins to bring such sorrow and pain that it almost kills him. He has a sorrow unto death, a pain inside that few human beings even come close to understanding, a pain that is unbearable as he begins to think of what was going to happen. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Nothing took Jesus by surprise. There's no need to turn there, but I just read in one other place, in John 18, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that will come upon him, he was aware of what was going to take place. He had never experienced it, but he was aware. Nothing took Jesus by surprise. He was consciously aware of what was going to happen, and as he began to think about it, sorrow, pain began to affect his soul. And it says in Luke chapter 22, no need to turn there, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed, Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, with tears and strong cries. Like a man who's in total, total pain and agony, he cries out. And his prayer is in verse 39, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let this cup, copa, pass from me, if it is possible. What cup is he talking about? Well, we know it in the language of Scripture, according to Revelation 16 and verse 19, he's talking about the cup of the wrath of God. La copa of the anger of God, where God will pour all of his anger, all of his fury, all of his indignation, all of his burning agitation and anger against sin, he would put it in a copa, in a cup, and he would ask Jesus Christ that he must drink it completely and totally. This is the cup that Jesus is asking the Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. Is it possible? Is there any other way, O God, my Father, that sin can be dealt with? And he knew there was no other way. It was not possible. He had to drink the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God against sin. He had to do this. Jesus Christ can describe himself in the language of lamentation as the one who said this: "Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger." Jesus is in applying this language can be described as one as saying, is there any sorrow like my sorrow as I think of what is coming upon me? This sorrow and this pain begins to affect him to the point that it almost killed him. And only spirits, angels, they sustained him and strengthened him, because the thought, the horror of what was going to happen to him, it almost killed him. And the soul sufferings of Jesus Christ begin, or shall I say intensify, for they began the moment he was born, but they intensify at Gethsemane. And now the drama, the, if you will, the intensity picks up. Well, now here he is. Now he is upon the cross, and he's led to the cross, you see. And in chapter 27, of Matthew, and verse 45 and verse 46, we read these words: "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone without any comfort, without any enjoyment of your presence, without any smile of your face?" Now remember who he was. He was the second member of the Trinity. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. You know what it's like to have fellowship with God, right? As a redeemed sinner, it's heaven on earth. Well, imagine what Jesus had for all of eternity with the Father and the Spirit. Perfect fellowship and communion, peace and tranquility. And now this is taken away from him, and God the Father forsakes him and leaves him alone and leaves him to suffer and leaves him to die without any smile from the Father, without any blessings from the Father, but nothing but judgment and but wrath and but anger. Jesus Christ is forsaken by God upon the cross. And he begins to experience in his soul the wrath and the anger of God. That's why Isaiah 53 verse 4 can say, he was stricken, smitten by God, and he was afflicted. And Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Moses asked the question, who knows the power of your anger? Jesus says, I know the power of God's anger. For Jesus Christ in his body and now in his soul experienced the power, the fullness of the wrath of God in a way that if we were to get a glimpse of it, it would kill us if we were to understand what kind of a God. Though he's a God of love and of mercy, yet he must punish sin, and sin will be punished. Even if Jesus is dying for sin, he must look at the sin and he must punish the sin as Jesus is dying for it. He cannot forget about sin. Even though it's his own son, he must punish sin. And Jesus Christ experienced the wrath and the anger of God, body and soul. Body and soul. He suffered the wrath of God in all of his humanity, in his mind, in his conscience, in his affections, in his emotion, in every part. It's hard for me to describe. I don't fully understand it. But whatever makes up the human soul, Jesus Christ felt the anger of God against his soul. God did not spare his own son. God did not let him alone. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to pay the price for sin in body and soul. Well, as we go on in our text, it says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died the just for the unjust as a substitute. He suffered in his body as a substitute. He suffered in his soul as a substitute. The just, he who was the just one, he who never knew no sin, he who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Jesus never once sinned. He was holy, so we know he was not dying for his own sins, like the Old Testament priests who had to offer up a sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the sins of others. Jesus, as the perfect high priest, having never once sinned, he dies the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is the whole aspect of substitution. Christ died, the scripture says, for the ungodly. He takes the place of those who are ungodly. They're born ungodly. They live ungodly. And they even die. If they were, and I'm saying the point is that they live lives of ungodliness and wretchedness, and he dies for them in their place. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, very quickly, I'm being very brief as we want to get to our application. Notice in our text also the purpose of Christ's suffering. He suffered in his body and in his soul the wrath of God. He suffered as our substitute that he might bring us to God. What was the purpose for which Christ died? In order that he might bring us to God. Why do we need to be brought to God? Because we're separated from God. Because we don't know God. Because we have no fellowship with God. Because God is angry with us and we're under his wrath. That is why we need to be brought back to God, back to the favor of God. God can say in Isaiah 59 verse 1, but it is your iniquities which have separated you between you and your God. And sin separates man from God. Nothing new to you, nothing new to me. But to catch the depth of all of that meaning, sin separates us from God. And it's the death of Jesus on the cross, suffering in his body, suffering in his soul, that brings us back to God. That's why the Bible can say in Colossians 1:20, having made peace by the blood of his cross. By the blood that Jesus suffered on the cross, he made peace between man and God, so that now God is able to be merciful to a man who's a sinner. He's able to show friendship. He's able to show kindness. He's able to show love. Why? God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over in judgment. And the love and the favor of God comes upon the person. That's why Hebrews can say, having therefore boldness, Hebrews 10:9, we can enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. You see. And so Christ suffered in his soul and in his body the wrath and the curse of God in order to bring us back to God into a state of fellowship and communion. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, behold with me the amazing love of Jesus Christ. May God the Holy Spirit help us now. Behold with me the love of Christ, that he would suffer in his body, that he would experience hell and torment and all the agonies of bodily pain on the cross in the death of the crucifixion. That the Lord Jesus Christ would love us and give himself for us as a sacrifice for God, to God. That he would do this on our behalf when we were vile and disgusting and sinful and wretched and abominable and filthy. And much of this language is taken right out of the Bible. Psalm 53, Psalm 14. We're abominable, we're filthy, that's what we deserve. Jesus was in heaven with the Father. He had no problem. He was in perfect happiness. The problem was our problem. We were the sinners. He could have stayed in heaven, but he knew perfectly well if he would come to earth. And as he lived, he knew what was coming upon him. He knew he was going to suffer in his hands, in his body. He was going to have pain, headaches, and all kinds of tremendous agony of body and of soul. And he willingly did this for us. That's why he can say, no man takes my life from me, in John 10:18. I lay it down myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. He perfectly knew what was going to happen. That's the amazing thing. He knew, though he had never experienced, but he knew to some degree what was going to happen to him. And he willingly went to the cross as a sheep before its shearer. Willingly went to the cross. How true it is. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. The apostle, in speaking to the Thessalonian Christians, says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath." We deserve to be appointed to wrath. We deserve to be sent to hell. We deserve to suffer in our bodies and in our sins. Now think of it, Christian. You remember all those lies that you said before you were converted? You remember, young men, all the times you looked at Playboy magazine? You remember every time you lusted, young man? Older man, you remember every time you lied on the income tax? Young boy, if you're a Christian, you remember every time you disobeyed mom and dad? And you cursed the name of God? And you swore? You remember all that? You remember with your tongue, you cursed and you cussed and you disobeyed? Remember your hand, what you did with it? Christian, before you were saved, how you stole that didn't belong to you, and with your tongue you killed somebody? You remember? How with your punch you punched somebody and you hurt that person? You remember all that? And you remember the evil thoughts you had, brother and sister, before you were converted? Those sinful thoughts? You committed adultery in your mind. You never did it with the body, but in your mind, you committed it over and over again. All the evil thoughts you had against those people, all the sinful thoughts you had against God. You remember all these. Jesus Christ, for the sins that you committed in your body and in your soul, in your mind and in your heart, he suffered for all those sins. He suffered. He paid the price. He felt the pain in his hands when we use that hand to steal. He paid the price in his hand, in his body, in his feet, in all of his humanity. He suffered in our place. He knew what it was to suffer. And we have been spared this tremendous deliverance from the wrath of God. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. I think eternity will be one continuous exercise of wondering, how is it that we are not in hell? Why is it that I'm not in hell? I'm the sinner. God did not appoint me to wrath, but he appointed me to obtain salvation and mercy and grace. When my family members, they don't care about Jesus Christ, why do I care? Why is it when I heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, something clicked? It's not because I'm better than them, smarter than them. Most likely I was more wicked than them. But what happened? God, the Holy Ghost, came down upon us and gave us new hearts and caused us to look to Jesus and see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins were paid for. That's why when Jesus says, "It is finished, it has been accomplished," we realize that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation in that he suffered in his body and in his soul for all of our sins forever and ever. And if there's anything that ought to cause us as Christians to hate sin, it's the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that you once loved and I loved, now as we think about Jesus Christ suffering in his body and in his soul, we ought to hate it. We ought to pray, "Oh Lord, deliver me from it. Oh Lord, help me to stay away from it. For sin dishonors Christ. If you will, sin re-crucifies Christ all over again. And though I don't believe it in a Catholic sense, it's like putting a thorn. It's re-crucifying again the Son of God. It's not realizing what Christ has done. It's putting down his sacrifice. It's looking at his suffering in his body and in his soul and saying, "Well, so what?" No. Every time we sin, it should be a reminder. That's what we've done. We've sinned against God, and Jesus had to suffer for that particular sin that we as Christians have yielded to. Every time temptation comes to you and the devil says, "It's all right," think of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross. See how he suffered in his body the way you are tempted to sin with your body. Every time you're tempted to sin in your soul, in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, think of what Jesus suffered in his soul on the cross. And if that doesn't encourage us, I don't know what will. But God the Holy Ghost blessing that to us, it will surely teach us that sin is to be avoided. Sin is to be hated. Nextly, as Christians, remember this text of ours is found in 1 Peter in the context of Christian suffering. Okay? As Christians, we must learn to suffer cheerfully and patiently the way Christ suffered for us. And we know that the Christian life is one of testing, one of trials, one of suffering, one of difficulties. And the question is, what is our attitude towards that suffering as we look at Christ suffering for us? Are we going to say, "Yes, Lord, by your grace, I am willing to suffer as you help me"? Why? If Jesus suffered for me on the cross, can I but suffer a bit for him on the earth for the sake of being a testimony, for the sake of being obedient to him? And the times when we somehow shy away from suffering and we're not willing to take a stand for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of obedience to Jesus Christ, because we know the moment we do, we're going to suffer for it. The moment we tell mom and dad, "Mom, I love you. God says, honor your mother and your father, but I will not lie for you. If you lie, mom and dad may cut you out of the will. Mom and dad may say, out of this house." If down at the job you are tempted to lie, and if you lie, it's a little white lie, some people will say, but you'll get a big promotion, you'll get a big pay hike, you'll be able to help your family, you might even be able to put more money in the offering plate. That's where the devil will come and tempt you. And the point is, you say, "No, I will not do it." And it's some suffering because you can really use. You want to obey the Lord and you want to honor him on the job. You work 8 hours a day for 8 hours pay. And you punch out when you're supposed to punch out. You wash your hands when you're supposed to. And all the other guys look at you, "Oh, who do you think you are?" And they begin to make fun of you and laugh at you and mock you, as I've experienced in some situations. And there's a price to pay, isn't it? Well, then you kind of say, "Well, that's all right. Well, maybe I want to become like them. I don't want them to laugh." No. We must look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to suffer anything as he gives us the strength to do. We cannot do without his grace. But one thing that will motivate us, Peter says, look at what Christ suffered. And let that be an encouragement to you as you face your sufferings for Christ. And Christian suffering is part of the Christian life. There's no way that a Christian, to one degree or another, will not suffer. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And our attitude towards suffering, in many ways, determines how much we appreciate the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. But as you are tempted to disobey the Lord, as you are tempted to avoid suffering for the sake of Christ, think of what Christ has done. And may God the Holy Spirit use it in our hearts and in our lives to patiently endure suffering the way Christ suffered for us. Finally, for us as Christians, suffering and trials test our faith to see whether we're sincere or whether we're hypocrites. Whether we're sincere and whether we're hypocrites. You see, there's no problem coming to church in one sense, hearing Pastor Pinheiro preach, hearing Pastor Martin preach. No problem coming on Wednesday night, and we should do all those things and come to Sunday school. There's no problem even us being at home and reading the Bible and praying, and we should be doing all these things. But deep down inside, why do you do that? What is your motive? Do you do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you do it because you were brought up in the church and it's just a habit? Or do you do it because, well, my mother and father forced me to do it? Or many other reasons? Do you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? And when trouble comes, do you take a stand for Christ? Are you willing to pay that price for Christ? Jesus constantly faced those who said they were disciples. The moment trouble came, it talks about in the parable of the sower in Mark 4:17, when tribulation and persecution arose because of the word, immediately they fell away. They stumbled. Immediately said, wait a minute. I didn't realize being a Christian was going to mean suffering. And in John chapter 6, verse 60 and 61, we hear of disciples, verse 66, who when they heard Jesus say certain things, it says they were hard sayings that they could not accept. They walk with him no more. Suffering has a way of testing our faith to see whether we're hypocrites. Do you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really? Do you come to church to worship God and not to be seen of men? Is that the overall attitude of your life? Do you come to pray on Wednesday night because you want God's kingdom extended, God's honor uplifted, God's glory extended? Is that why you come to prayer meeting? Do you pray and read the Bible because you want to become like Christ and you want to become holy? Do you want to stay away from sin at all times when the pastor's there or he's not there? When mom and dad is there or he's not there? When you're all alone there in the job and nobody sees you, how do you live? Do you live as a person who really wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then you're sincere. You're not a hypocrite. But you see, suffering has a way of exposing that, of showing whether we're willing to pay the price to follow Christ. Are we sincere or are we hypocrites? You see, very possible that New Testament churches were full of Christians, but in with those Christians you have some hypocrites. You had Judas with the Lord Jesus and the 12. You had Simon in Acts chapter 8. You had the disciples in John chapter 6. You had Demas who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. And so we need to examine ourselves. Do we sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yes, we sin. And sometimes we're not willing to suffer for Christ the way we should. And we disobey him and we dishonor him. But we honestly say that the overall attitude of my life is, Lord Jesus, you know that I love you. And you know I'm willing to pay the price as you will help me to do that. Can you say that before the Lord? With judgment day honesty, can you do that? Well, if you can, then you're a Christian. If you're not, then you're not a Christian, and there's a problem. Or you may be in a terrible backsliding condition, and you need to get right with God. You see, but it's the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold what he has done for us, that will motivate us to serve him more faithfully. Finally, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, this is Jesus upon the throne on the day of judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. These are the most terrible words that probably Jesus has ever said. And he's going to say them in the future to some people who are not Christian, to all people who are not Christian. Depart from me, you cursed. If you're not a Christian tonight, someday Jesus, unless you come to Christ, you're going to hear these words, depart from me. Now think of who Jesus was. He was the light of the world. You're going to be separated from him who was the light of the world. He was the Prince of Peace. You're going to be separated from all peace. He is the joy of the world. You're going to be separated from all joy. You're going to be separated from him who is life itself. John could say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He who is the light of the world, he who is the joy of the world, he who is the prince and peace of the world. When Jesus says to those who are not Christians, depart from me, he's telling you to go away from him. Away. Separated from his love, separated from his mercy, separated from his compassion, separated from his light and his joy and his peace and his mercy and even his grace, common graces. Jesus is going to tell people someday who are not Christian, depart from me, away from me. The scripture goes on to say in reference to this that people will be punished away from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be separated from God. Separation from God forever and ever. This is an aspect of hell. Remember, that's what Jesus went through on the cross. He was separated from God. Well, if you're not a Christian, if you're not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be separated from Jesus Christ. Completely. And right now, the problem is it doesn't bother you too much because you know what? You're enjoying some of his mercy. See the sun? It's shining upon you. It's one of his mercies, even though you're not a Christian. The air you breathe is one of his mercies, even though you're not a Christian. The heart keeps beating, that's one of his mercies, even though you're not a Christian. The food that you've got in the refrigerator, that's one of his mercies, one of his kindnesses. Your good parents you've got, that's one of his kindnesses. The good job you've got, the good car you got, the good health you have, all of those are blessings from the Lord. And right now you say, what's the big deal? But in the certain day when Jesus says, depart from me, he's going to remove every single ounce of blessing from you, and you are going to be separating, and you're going to be in total misery. Completely separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian who has known the blessing and the assurance of his salvation, when he loses that assurance, ask him what it's like to be separated from God. Ask the Christian who at times has problems with no assurance, where he's really saved, but he doesn't feel that he's saved. He feels that God is far away. Ask him how he feels. He says, if there's hell on earth, I'm going through it. Ask him. And then you'll understand, if you're not a Christian, something of the agony, something of the suffering that's going to come to you when Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. Separate from me. And there is no surer proof of the reality of hell than the cross of Jesus Christ. It was at the cross that Jesus was separated from God, that he was forsaken by God. One day, every boy, every girl, every mom, every dad, every teenager, every religious person, non-religious person, you're going to be separated from Jesus Christ if you're not saved. You understand that? Do you realize that? And that may happen quicker and sooner than you expect. And you're not concerned. You're not afraid, but look at the cross. What did Jesus go through when he was forsaken by God, when he had perfect fellowship with God? He suffered separation from God. You're going to suffer that way, but you see, that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. Because the verse goes on to say, you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, Jesus says, and then go into everlasting punishment. Into everlasting hell. Jude verse 6 says, into everlasting chains where you're going to be tied up. You're never going to get out. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. Once you're in hell with the devil and his angels, you can never break the chains. Those chains will bind you and hold you forever and ever. Why? 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 Because with that body that God gave you, and with that soul, you sinned against God. You broke his law. You didn't care when you were going to bed with that girl, and you violated her virginity. You didn't even think about hell. You didn't think that that body, when you were going to bed, having sex, one day that body was going to suffer the wrath and curse of God upon every member. It didn't even cross your mind. So you had sex. Nobody knew it, but God knows it, and God's going to punish you for it. It never entered your mind when mom asked you a question and the tongue was so quick to lie. What's the big deal? Well, my friends lie. You can't live without lying. What's the big deal? What she doesn't know won't hurt us. But there's coming a day when with the tongue that you have lied, if you're unconverted tonight, you're going to suffer the wrath of God in your body and in your soul. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but be afraid of him who has both power to destroy soul and body in hell. Why is it that God punishes body and soul? The reason is this. It's with the body that sin was committed, which is the instrument of the soul. It's with this body that adultery is made. It's with the tongue that lies are said. It's with the eyes that lust comes into our perception and we lust with the eyes. It's with the mind that we have evil thoughts and commit adultery in that mind. It's with the hand that we steal. It's with the feet that we are swift to shed innocent blood and run to evil, as Romans 3 says. It's with this body and it's with the soul that we sin. So God will take the body, God will take the soul, and in hell he'll experience and he'll pour out on us rather the sufferings of his anger forever and forever. And I cannot begin to understand the horror of what that means. I have mother who's not a Christian. I have brothers and sisters who are not Christians. I have family members who are not Christians. I cannot begin to understand, but Jesus understands, for he fully experienced it. My friend, is your sin worth it? That you should burn in hell forever and ever? Is it? That lie, is it worth it when God's going to make you suffer hell for it forever? Is it worth it? Oh, you said, but I got away with it. But you won't get away with it then. Is that lie and the income tax worth it? Is that lust and Playboy magazine worth it? Is that cheating on the job worth it? Is it? No, it's not. If you're in your right mind and in your conscience right now, says, amen. It's true. It's not worth it. But you know what happens? You leave church. You forget the sermon. You put the television on. You put the radio on. You get the newspaper out. And tomorrow, back to sin. And we forget what? With the body and with the soul, if you live that way, and if you're not a Christian, God one day will take your body, He'll take your soul, and you'll suffer forever and ever and ever, and there is no end to it. Do you see why you need to be a Christian tonight? Do you realize this is not plain church? They don't pay me to do this enough. I do this as Pastor Pinheiro, as others do it. We love your souls. Are you saved tonight? I don't know many of you. I hope 100% of you are saved. But most likely some are not saved. And I plead with you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Is He? It bothers you, don't you? You don't want to think about it. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times in church. Maybe you've heard it in Sunday school. Maybe you hear it in family devotion. And you're sick and tired. You wish the preacher would stop. You wish the parents would stop. You wish the Sunday school would stop. But it's not going to stop in the day of judgment. It's not going to stop. For the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 11, you will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And in the man in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, it says he died and went to hell. And he sees afar off Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to take his finger and touch a little water and put it on my tongue. For I am torment in these flames. And Jesus can say in the book of Luke that when he says, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And in that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And ye yourselves are thrust out. Do you know what? When you're in hell, you're going to be able to see those who are in heaven. And that's going to add to your misery. Young boy, you're going to see mom in heaven. And you're in hell if you're not a Christian. Husband, you're going to see your wife in heaven and you're in hell. And that's going to add to your misery. Unconverted church member, you're going to see your pastor in heaven, but you're going to be in hell. And that's going to make your suffering more terrible. Why? Because you realize you missed your opportunity. You were a fool. You rather chose your sin, the pleasures of sin for a season. And you sow your cell and now you're in hell and you can't get out. Oh, my friends, is sin worth it? Sin is insanity. It brings pleasure only for a moment, but eternity will be the price that will be paid. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you? How could you leave here tonight thinking and knowing you're going to go to bed and you may not wake up? When the jaws of hell may open up and you will fall in it, and then it's too late forever. And then maybe God will remind you of this particular sermon, of this particular day, and you'll say, I had it right in front of me, the bread of life, and I refused it. Why? I was too proud. I wasn't willing to pay the price. Sin was too sweet for me. If I said no to sin and yes to Jesus, I would be suffering too much and it's not worth it. What a terrible, terrible attitude to have. Are you saved tonight? Oh, some of you I know are come to church every week and you're still not converted. And you know what you're doing if you keep coming and keep coming and keep coming? Your judgment in hell will be far worse because you have more light. More knowledge, more understanding, more truth, more preaching. The more you hear, the more you get hard, the more you get tough, and you reject it. And you say, no, I don't want to hear it. The price is too hard to pay. I don't want to give up my friends. I don't want to give up my sins. It's not worth it. One moment in hell, and then you'll change your mind. But then it's too late. But what I want to do finally tonight is this. Why wish to go to hell?
Jesus suffered in his body and in his soul the wrath of God against sinners. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus suffered the sinner's hell upon the cross. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is here. Do you understand? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christianity is a sin religion. Are you going to be saved tonight? Are you going to come to Christ? Or are you just going to keep hiding? You're going to keep making excuses. You're going to keep hoping nobody finds out what you're really like. And then when you stand before God, he's going to find out, but then it's too late. Don't be a fool. Don't play games with your soul. You know that you're not a Christian. God knows you're not a Christian. Are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus died for sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinful boys and girls. He loves teenagers. Sinners, teenagers. He loves middle-aged people. He loves senior citizens. He loves all kinds of people. He's merciful. He delights in mercy. He'll save you tonight. I plead with you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you not come to Christ tonight? Will you not believe upon him as the only one who can save you from your sin? Will you not do that? Or will you go on in continual spiritual suicide? I hope not. I hope God the Holy Ghost, with every single unsaved person here tonight, and I say this because I love you, will make you miserable. I hope you don't have 1 ounce of happiness. If that happiness is going to keep you from Jesus Christ, it's not worth it. That's a deceitful happiness. If God has to make you miserable and take away everything in your life in order to get you saved, praise God. But what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Is the Holy Spirit pleading, dealing with someone tonight? And your conscience, you know, is true, and you can't wait to get out. Your conscience is screaming. You want it to stop. You want the preacher to stop. You say, enough, preacher. I want to go home and forget. But finally, I want to remind you, this coming a day, you won't be able to go home. You won't be able to shut the preacher off. You just can't do it. You're going to sit there and suffer forever. Oh, the horror. Does it grip your soul? Does it affect you? God is not playing games. If he was, he would have never sent Jesus to the cross. Till Jesus dying on the cross proves that God is committed to judging sinners who will not come to Christ, body and soul, in hell forever. Why go on in your sin? Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Jesus loves sinners. He'll forgive you. He died for sinners. He'll wash you in his precious blood. What more can God say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Teenager, don't be tough with God. You can't win. He's too big for you. Middle-aged man, don't be too sophisticated. You're too smart for God. You think this thing Christianity is a bunch of jokes, yeah? Well, you're going to find out one day who was really telling the joke, that the God of the Bible was the true and the living God, and his son really died, and there's a real hell, and then it's going to be too late. You better humble yourself now. Now, while there's an opportunity, for the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful, frightening experience. Why fall into the hands of an angry God when you can fall into the hands of a merciful God as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to come to Christ? And I fear some of you are going to stay in your religion. Don't stay in religion. Come to Christ. Don't even be a good Reformed Baptist. Come to Christ. Go to Christ. Christ suffered in his body and in his soul on the tree. Christ suffered. We're talking about a person who took the place of sinners. You've got sins. Somebody has to die for those sins. Jesus died. Will you come and believe in Him that you might be saved? Oh, do it tonight. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll save you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit's help and power, make each one of us Christians just to begin to understand something of what has been accomplished for us. Oh Lord, we confess we do not understand how Jesus has loved us and has been willing to die on the cross for our sins. Oh Father, Father, have mercy on us. We understand so little. But we thank you and praise you for what we do understand. That Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. When we deserve to die, we deserve to be in hell. He has paid our price. Hallelujah. We praise you, O Lord. We thank you for taking us as hell-deserving sinners and being merciful to us, giving us new hearts, washing us from our sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to faithfully follow you. Help us to be faithful in suffering for you, if you call us to it. And then, Lord, have mercy upon our children. Have mercy upon teenagers. Have mercy upon friends. Have mercy upon unconverted church members. Have mercy upon hypocrites. Have mercy upon those who are stubborn. Oh, God, break their hearts tonight. Cause them to see that what is awaiting for them. That there's a place of eternal torment, a place that their punishment will never stop, day and night, forever and ever. Oh God, open their blinded eyes, show them their sins, show them the judgment which is to come, and cause them to come to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we know only you can give dead sinners life. Do this, oh Lord. Do it for the glory of your name and for the good of their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.